Father, we thank you for all your goodness to us. We thank you for your goodness over this place, over quite a long time, and also this particular manifestation of this place for the last almost 20 years. We thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness, and for your goodness and faithfulness to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. This is such an incredible portion of scripture, isn't it? Listen to this. If you're a Christian here today, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for God's own possession. That's who you are. Chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, a people for his own possession, his people. And the purpose of that is that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We exist here to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus. That's what we exist here to do. We should be a people of testimony, because that is who we are. We're meant to be people who just talk about how excellent Jesus is. We share about how excellent he is. And the reason why we proclaim here, if we're Christians, is that he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Isn't that wonderful? And we really do need to remember who we are. I heard this wee story, and it's actually a true story, but it's sort of almost chilling, this story. Am I okay? Am I doing some mad echo in here? Do you want me to change, or are you be all right down here, happy? Okay, it's almost a chilling story. A preacher visited Atlanta, okay, several years ago, and he was flicking through the yellow pages, okay, and looking for somewhere to go and get something to eat. And he came across a place called the Church of God Grill. The Church of God Grill. And he thought, what on earth is this place? Why would it be called that? And he dialed the number, and a man answered with a cheery, "Hello, Church of God Grill." And the preacher asked where this name had come from. And the man said, "Well, many years ago we had a little mission down here. And after church we started selling chicken dinners, okay, to help pay the bills. Well, people liked the chicken and the business grew. And eventually we started to cut back on the church service. And after a while we just closed down the church altogether and kept serving chicken dinners. And the name stuck." It's sort of funny, isn't it? But also tragic, and a cautionary tale, isn't it? That you can actually lose a sense of who you are. We can forget that we're all those things. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Called to proclaim the excellencies of him who took us out of darkness into light. And we can become more about chicken dinners than about the Lamb of God. Wouldn't that be tragic? Heard another wee story about a wee boy born, and I think there's a picture of him up on the screen, is there? There he is. Called Nathaniel Ziga Ward, okay? And Nathaniel, and we have a Nathaniel in the church here, is a Hebrew name meaning given of God. So Nathaniel Ziga Ward, first Nathaniel, given of God. And Ziga was because his mother was Rwandan. And that name Ziga means remember who you are. And then his last name was Ward, okay? So really his name was given of God, remember who you are, Ward. Isn't that wonderful? It's so important that we don't forget who we are, but it's so easy to do that. Peter, in this passage, he is writing to Christians that are spread all over the place. And he talks about them in 1 Peter 1, verse 3 or something, I think. He talks about them in this lovely wee phrase, elect exiles, elect exiles. And what he's thinking about is what happened to the Jews. And the Jews were kind of spread out, okay, across the whole world because of the dispersion and because of persecution and all that. And they were spread out through the whole world. And they were elect. There was still that chosen priesthood, that holy family of God, that nation of God. But they were mixed throughout the nations, and they had to hold on to their identity. And it's very difficult to do that. And there's actually a book called The Miracle of Judaism. And it's the miracle that these people have suffered so much over the generations, but they've held on to who they are and held on to the practices of Judaism. It's a miracle. Any other nation would have lost their identity, but Judaism have held on to it. And Peter is essentially saying, Christians, you're in the same position. You're spread throughout the world. You're working in shops, and you're working in accountancy firms, and you're working in schools, and you're looking after kids, and you're doing all these different things. You're spread out through society. Don't lose who you are. Just as we were sitting there worshiping, my mind, I don't know why, I probably shouldn't have, Matt, I'm sorry. My mind went to The Lion King. Who's seen the film The Lion King? Simba is kind of exiled, isn't he, by Scar, isn't he? And he's kind of living in the wilderness. A king in waiting, but living with, you know, Pumba and Timon or whatever they are. Okay? He's living with them, eating grubs, okay? And he has these couple of encounters, one with Rafiki, who says, he lives in you, okay, about the Father. And also, he sees the voice from the Father, Mufasa, appears in the sky, doesn't he? And he says, Simba, remember who you are, okay? And it's important, isn't it, that we remember who we are. We remember who we are, even scattered, that we remember who we are. We remember who we are after 20 years of this building. We remember who we are in terms of what we come to this building to be reminded of as we say the creed together, as we hear sermons together, as we read scripture together and pray together, that we remember who we are, that we hear the voice of the Father saying, remember who you are, royalty. Don't forget that. And I think there's so much in this passage that just brings us back to that. I love this. Verse 4. It says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Here's the first wee thing. We are different from the rest of society, not because we're better than anybody else in society, but because we have come to him. We have come to him. And we come to this place week after week. And I actually do think it's important that it's more of a regular thing than once a month or twice a month, that we come week after week and at other times to be with the people of God, that we remember that we come to him. You know, once on social media, because I get all the wee, it's a bit overwhelming at times. I get all the wee notifications of everybody who writes to the page of Marilyn Church or whatever, parish or whatever, on Facebook. And I get all the wee pings. And somebody once said, what is all this about St. Saviour's? What does St. Saviour's mean? Who is St. Saviour? We know who St. George is, don't we? But who is St. Saviour? We know St. Patrick, but who's St. Saviour? And I had to try and figure this out to give this person a bit of context, and so I shared it with them. It's from the Latin Sanctus Salvator, which is actually more often translated as Holy Savior. Holy Savior. Saint Savior. It's Holy Savior. So we're not looking at any particular saint. Like Emma was married yesterday in St. Patrick's, and there's a lovely stained glass window of him up Slemish with a whole lot of sheep or whatever. We don't have a saint here. We have a Holy Savior. We're looking at Jesus here. That's a good wee message for you to share with others when they ask you that. We have a Savior and we have come to him. And we must come to him. And if we don't come to him, then nothing else matters. We got to come to him. And it says that as you come to him, he's a living stone. A living stone. But he was rejected by men. And the men that rejected this living stone killed him stone dead. But he is now a living stone. And we come to the Savior. And it says that this living stone that we come to, this Jesus that we come to, this one rejected by men, is in the sight of God chosen and precious. He is precious. He was rejected by those men throughout his ministry and at Calvary, but he's precious to God. Is he precious to us? Does anybody here like diamonds? Anybody here like diamonds? No? Anybody? Okay, a few people are sort of nudging there. Yeah, okay, there's a few people that like them. Any men like diamonds here? Okay. No? Actually, you hate them. I remember going to get Zara's engagement ring, and they're talking about the three C's. You know, you have to think of the three C's, and carrot and clarity and blah, blah, blah. And I just thought, cost? And they told us, you know, we'll move on. But you know, there's many precious stones. The most precious stone ever auctioned was a blue diamond. Blue diamond. It was called the Oppenheimer Blue. It sold for $35 million in an auction. It's the record. It was in Geneva. £35 million. The most precious stone. The question is, how precious is the living stone to us? Jesus, he's precious to God, chosen by God. How precious is he to me? How precious is he to you? As you sang a few minutes ago, Christ alone, cornerstone. I mean, really, if he's precious to us, we should be lost in that. He's the cornerstone of everything. Is he your cornerstone of everything? Is he precious? Have you come to him? Have you given yourself completely to him? And the answer for all of us is no, we haven't given ourselves completely to him, but we need to keep giving ourselves to this precious one, this precious stone that we must come to. That's why we worship in the Church of the Holy Savior, we can call it now. We won't, like, but the Church of the Holy Savior, because we come here to be reminded of our identity as children of God, as co-heirs with the Holy Savior, Jesus, the living stone who is precious. And as we come to him, and dear Garth, who's doing very, very, very well, our former rector here in the parish, he's doing very well. Well, he must have been part of this beautiful phrase, more like Jesus, which was a vision for this church. And as we come to him, I think on our next slide, guys, we have to become like him. We become more like Jesus. It says this, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Okay? When we really come to him, we become like him. You know, churches are not always devoid of malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. But if we really come to him and we're really becoming like him, those things should be in short supply in the church. Rather, like newborn infants, we need to long for pure spiritual milk. You know, you can see, can't you, when a wee baby starts doing that weird thing with its mouth, you sort of go, oh, he's hungry or whatever, or she's hungry. We should be people who are constantly hungry for the Word of God. You know, across the Church of Ireland, there probably isn't oftentimes the hunger. Okay, I was doing a wee seminar with a bunch of people, and they were saying people start to twitch after 8 minutes. Well, you boys would be twitching a long time, wouldn't you, here, if you twitched after 8 minutes. But we do have to hunger for the Word of God. And we come to this place, the place of the Holy Savior, because we want to meet him in his Word. We want to become like him. I love the story of Augustine. And Augustine went off the rails for a long time, that great church father. His mother, I think her name is Monica, Augustine broke her heart. You know, he was involved in drugs, alcohol, cults, prostitutes. He was involved in the whole lot. The night that he left, she had that vision of him. He went to go to a cult. She had that vision of him bathed in light, and she believed, a prophetic picture where she believed that her son would come back to Jesus. And he did. And one day, Augustine visited a village for an evangelistic purpose. He went to this village, and a prostitute that he had used in the past came up to him and spoke to him. And he was so different that she thought that he didn't recognize her, didn't remember her from their previous encounter. And when he walked away, she said, "Augustine, Augustine, it is I." And Augustine turned around and said, "But it is no longer I. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." As we come to him, we become like him. And this is a real challenge from 1 Peter. It says, "So put away all the bad stuff. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." If you've tasted he's good, you want more. And you want to get rid of all the stuff that isn't of him. Because love stirs up in us all that is unlike him. And when we have tasted him, we want more. And we want to be transformed more into his likeness. So we come to him, we become like him. And when we come to him, we come together. Okay? The Beatles sang that, didn't they? "Come together right now over me." Well, Jesus says that. "Come together over me. Come together over me." It talks about, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. And that is our sort of theme for this Pledge Sunday. It's been essentially the theme for the church 20 years ago. It's the theme that's represented on the stone outside, the living stones. We're being built up as a spiritual house. Now, you can't build a house with one brick, can you? Or a pretty small one. You need bricks that come together. I love this wee picture. If we move to the next slide, this is called the love triangle, or the relationship pyramid, or lots of different words for it, but you kind of use it in marriage preparation or whatever. And it's this idea, this beautiful thing of husband and wife being on the same page, both moving towards closeness and deeper fellowship and relationship with the Lord. And the beautiful thing is that the more both go up together in their relationship with the Lord, the more they are coming together. Do you get the idea? The closer the husband and wife are becoming, the more they seek after the things of God. Well, don't worry if you're not married or whatever today, that this is still relevant to you, because as a whole church, the more that we go up to God, the more we become unified with one another. It's like what Tozer says about unity. He says, if we all have pianos and we're all trying to tune our pianos off the piano beside us, there'll be discord, hundreds of pianos out of tune. But if we tune our pianos off one master piano, then we will be in perfect harmony. As we come to him, we should come together. Jesus is the cornerstone, the foundation of this church. And we are the living stones building up a place where he can dwell. This building, this St. Saviour's Church, is the place we come together. But actually, the church, invisible to angels and demons and to heaven and hell, is made up of humans, of hearts, who are serving after the things of God and creating a place that he can dwell in. The church is a spiritual dwelling of hearts. So we come to him. And as we come to him, we should become like him. As we come to him, we should come together. And the final little idea is that as we come together, we should come and die. Okay? Come and die. Now, you think that's a very strange little phrase, but it's based, I suppose, on the writings of a guy called Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who we speak of a lot, who was somebody who stood bravely against the Nazis. And he talked about the cost of following Jesus. He said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. What does he mean by that? Well, it says here that you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up at a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices available to God through Jesus Christ. The church needs to be a place of sacrifice as well. You know, I find it really tragic, exciting and then tragic. I was listening to one of my favourite churches in London. It's called King's Cross Church, or KXC. And they have had phenomenal growth from during COVID, when there were 200. They have actually went up to 800 on a Sunday. They've had to plan 4 services. And they have had welcome meals. And Nan and Baz are going to be scared about this, because they had 600 people that had to come to a welcome meal. So is that okay, Nan? So 600 people. But here's the thing. Out of the 600, now they're millennials. So please do hear this. Millennials, actually, those people that were born, I don't think I am a millennial. I'm too old. I'm a 40. No, I think I am. And they've got millennials and Gen Z people and all that sort of stuff. And of 600 people who joined the church, only 33 were givers. Out of 600, 33 were giving. And we must be a place where there is sacrifice. It's so lovely to say that we have I don't know anything about any individual's giving or anything. All I have is highlights, but or headlines, I should say. But I'm so thankful we have a generous church here, and it's a church of sacrifice. And not just sacrifice of money, but I love what Keith Gardner, who works for Down at Dunmore Diocese, he talks about our time, our talents, and our treasures. You know, that we sacrifice those things. We must be people of sacrifice. I was just, when I was sitting during the worship, you're not thinking, you think I wasn't listening at all, but when we were just worshiping, I was just thinking, this is St. George's Day, isn't it? You can nod to tell me I'm right. Oh, good, good, good. And I wondered, do you know the story of St. George's Day? Now, there's probably lots of legend, or else we'll have to rethink some stuff here. But George, he's traveling, I think, to Libya. Somebody nod. Does that sound right? I think he was in Libya. And in Libya, there was a village, and there was just one well, okay? One well in the whole village. The only place to get water was this particular well, but there was a dragon guarding it. And he would only let the people have water out of the well if they brought a sacrifice. So they had to bring a sacrifice of a sheep or a goat, but then the dragon started getting sick of, you know how you get sick of sheep and goat? Okay, and he got sick of that, and he started demanding human sacrifice. And when George walked into that village, the princess was the one who was going to be sacrificed. And George stepped in, you know, like the true man that he was, you know, and courageously took the place of the princess and slayed the dragon. And I was just thinking, as we were worshiping, I was just thinking, isn't it wonderful? We don't have to make sacrifice to drink of the well, okay? You don't have to make sacrifice to come to Jesus. But when you come and taste the water of the well, when you come and drink deep of who he is, the living stone, the precious one, it becomes a joy to sacrifice. You know, I didn't actually give or tithe until one Sunday I had to preach about it. And then it was in Lisburn Cathedral right at the start of my ministry. I thought, I don't do this. You know, I give, but I don't tithe or give sacrificially. And I thought, I've drunk of this water. I have been blessed by what Jesus has done for me. What a joy that I get to give back to him. So we get this joy today, and I'm never nervous about speaking about money, because I just think it's such an important part. But time, talents, treasures, whatever you can give, let's give to him. Let's be people who come to him, who become like him, who come together and come and die in the place of sacrifice before him, because he is so, so, so good. Have we time? We do. No, we don't. But I'll say this very quickly. The book of Exodus, which we're enjoying so much, later on there's a beautiful moment. And hopefully, have I put something up on the screen, guys, about this? Later on there's a beautiful moment when Moses will establish the tabernacle. And he will make this thing called a bronze laver. And the bronze laver is this beautiful sort of thing that holds water. And when the priests are going to make sacrifices, they're going to wash their hands and even wash their feet in this bronze laver. before they go and make sacrifice. The beautiful thing is, do you know how it was made? Some of you will know. The women came and gave their myrrhs. And they melted down their myrrhs and they made the bronze laver. It was the sacrifice of the women that made the place of washing for the sacrifices. And isn't it wonderful when we give up the things that are for us, that are for our own glory, that are a mirror that we look at. Isn't it wonderful what the Lord can do with it? And this church is the story of what happens when people come to him and come and die, who give of themselves for his glory. And this is another opportunity to do so again. We're just going to have a little moment of prayer. The worship team are going to come forward, please. And we'll just, in our hearts, we'll just decide, whether we haven't decided yet, what we want to pledge to the Lord. Just as we keep our eyes closed, we can give time, talents, treasures. We can commit to pray, to give. We can choose whatever we feel. It's wonderful. It's not a sacrifice to get to the well. It's without compulsion. You can go to the well. You can enjoy yourself. You don't have to give, but you can. And just in a little moment after I pray, we'll have some instrumental, and the church wardens and friends or whatever will come round, and there'll be a little basket going round. If you want to pass it on, that's absolutely fine. If you're a visitor here and you want to pass it on, that's absolutely fine as well. But this will be passed around. We don't do this every week, but we're doing it this week for this Pledge Sunday. So let's just make this our sacrifice to him for his glory and his renown, for the extension of the ministry in this place, all for him and all for his glory. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for how you've unpicked the difficult subject of giving over the last number of years for us. You've released people in wonderful generosity. We thank you that generosity will continue because you are so faithful to us. So bless this time of giving with joy. In Jesus' name we pray.